I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Matthew and the 6th chapter. We were talking about prayer as one of the evidences of salvation. I have a few more things there, and thought I'd get through this week, but looks like it's going to be next week. So I'll do some reading today about a particular thing that we talked about last week. We were talking about temptations and different things such as that, and how to overcome them, and what we've been preaching on for the last several weeks, several months now, I guess, are the evidences of salvation. And just a list to where we're at now, I've had 18 that we're going to preach on. I'm on 13, but I'm kind of stuck on 13, so you know, you just have to kind of take what you get there, and the first evidence, and these are not in order, but the first thing that we preached about is conviction of sin being certainly a part of the evidence of salvation. Without conviction of sin, no one's going to seek after a Savior. So certainly conviction of sin, and after that, something closely on its heel is that we develop a hatred for sin. We hate the things that we did when we were dead in sins, and we hate it still if sin is committed, when sin is committed in our lives, and so we have the way of repentance, but we continue to grow in grace, and we're able to overcome sin in our lives. Thirdly, a hunger and thirsting for righteousness. We want to live the way that God calls us to live in His holy word. Fourthly, an entire willingness to be saved by God's way, that is, by the grace of God through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and not by works. We realize that it's all about God. Brother Lamar's lesson this morning reminded us of that very pointedly, of what God said He would do, that He would begin it and He would end it, and He would make sure that we safely arrived into His eternal realm. Doesn't absolve us from our responsibility, but we realize that we're solely dependent upon His sovereignty. And because His word is true, we know that that'll take place, and we rejoice in that. Fifthly, an honesty with sincerity of making our calling and election sure. We will make sure that we have a true saving faith and not a false faith. Many walking around today that think that they're going to heaven, they're not. They don't have the evidences of it. They think they have because they mimic some things, and yet the Bible tells us that we're to make our calling and election sure. And if it tells us that as true believers, we will do exactly that. How we do it? By faith. This is the 6th thing. Faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number 7 was love. 8 was humility. 9 is we seek for holiness. The Bible tells us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so we realize that holiness must be a part of the evidence of salvation. A godly fear or a reverence or respect to God. Number 11, an attachment or love for the Word of God. We desire, we hunger for that, we thirst after that, and we find in it our instructions as how to live a holy and a godly life. Number 12, dissatisfaction with the things of the world, and that kind of goes hand in hand. The more we read the Word of God, the more we see the world as it is in its sinfulness, and we realize that God has delivered us from that. And we may be in the world, but we're not of the world. And we begin to live that way as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 13 that we're partially stuck on for a while, prayer, which is to the Christian like air is to the natural body. We cannot live without it. If someone can say that they're a Christian and they have a prayerless life, I can tell you affirmatively and by the Word of God that they're not saved. We have to talk to God. He's our Father, and we realize that. And so that's some of the evidences. Got 5 more to go. That doesn't mean that's all the evidences there are in the Word of God, but trying to categorize what is certainly a part of not just some of the children of God, but every child of God will manifest this list that I'm going down. And so we will grow in that as we're admonished in the Word of God to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this we will do because God has ordained it to be so. And we rejoice even in that. we were talking about the Lord's Prayer and particular parts of it, and we kind of branched out from it because there's some things in there that we wanted to address. We'll do the same thing this morning. I addressed some of it last week. I want to address a little more of what we were talking about this week, and then try to have a summation next Sunday when we get down to the verse 14 and 15. But let's reread the Lord's Prayer. Here, the disciples and Luke had come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so we realize that it's a taught grace, that we can pray, and we can pray to God our little childlike prayers, but there's a teaching of the way to pray. And so the Lord says, "Therefore, do not be like them." He's talking about the hypocrites. They were only praying. They would, the Pharisees especially, would be on the street corners and they would ring a bell and everybody would be quiet so they could listen to the Pharisees pray their beautiful prayer. And it would be a thing of beauty, I would imagine. You know, it would be scriptural. It would have scriptures in it. But Jesus said, "Verily, they got their reward, and that they were heard of men," and that's as far as it got. It never reached to the ears of God because they were not praying with the right attitude nor in the right spirit. So he says, "Therefore, do not be like them." So we know how not to pray. Jesus tells us a lot of times as he's teaching us, he points out what things said, it's not this, it's not this, it's not that, so that we can move all that aside, and he'll say, "This is what it is that I want you to do," so we can see clearly how to serve him. He said, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." We were encouraged by that scripture. "In this manner, therefore, pray." And he gives us a model prayer. And we mentioned that we can pray this prayer sincerely from the heart. If we pray it, that wouldn't be repetitiously. But we can also go the other round, just go through it in a repetitious manner, and it will not be a prayer at all. It'll just be saying your prayers instead of praying your prayers. But this is a model prayer of what our prayer ought to contain as we think about God and coming before him. And it begins with honoring God, and it's going to end with honoring God. And in the meantime, sandwiched in between there, we have a request for our needs, because God knows that we have needs. We already read that. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And someone might say, "Well, if he does that, why do we pray?" Because he commands us to pray without ceasing. And he said, "You ought to always pray and not faint." And so we have the Word of God that gives us commands that this is something that is needful to glorify God and also for our growth and for our pouring out of our shortcomings and praying for others that are sick, praying for others that are not yet saved. All these things come in to the middle part of this prayer as God hears and answers our prayers, and so we're thankful for that. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." That's the key, not just in prayer, but in all that we do. When I would go to do anything, my heart and mind ought to be in communion saying, is this really the will of God? Is this going, this thing that I'm going to do, is it really designed to glorify God, or is some of me in it that wants to get a pat on the back? Or examine it. See whether your motive is of a pure heart. And that's in everything, but most especially in our prayers. And so we examine ourselves, and that's scriptural because we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not. So we want to know whether we have a true faith or whether we've been deceived and we need to come into saving relationship with Christ. It's another way of seeing that. So, your will be done, how? On earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in a microsecond in heaven. And so he's saying his will ought to be done the same way on earth as it is in heaven. We ought to be that obedient unto him. Give us this day our daily bread. That's not just bread that we would eat, as Brother Lamar was talking about, the leaven that goes into bread. but the spiritual bread that we need to sustain our lives. And that's what he's speaking of, I think, moreover. Verse 12 and 13, sometimes misunderstood. Forgive us our debts. We love that part. As we forgive our debtors. We cannot hold grudges. We cannot be mean to people. We cannot be anything but forgiving to others. And that's what God is teaching us. He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, you're going to be forgiven like you forgive others. That's really what we're boiling it down to. So we realize that we cannot hold grudges. We cannot hold things that we shouldn't, although we struggle with that perhaps in many areas sometimes. But we're told we have to turn it loose, give it to God. Verse 13 says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think the King James says, deliver us from evil, but it means from the wicked one. God does not lead in temptation. We talked about James last week, and we stayed there a little too long, and that's the reason we're extended this morning. And so we explain that a little bit, and we'll talk a little more about that as we get into this latter part. But deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, ending it with giving God all the praise, honor, and glory, realizing that if it was not for God, then all is really vain and vanity, as the preacher said in the Old Testament. Verse 14 and 15 that we'll touch on next week. Again, a difficult passage of Scripture. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That sounds like that if we want to get a little stubborn streak in us, that we're going to lose our salvation. Well, we know we can't lose our salvation. And so it must mean something other than that. We've been justified by the blood of Christ. Again, Brother Lamar's lesson. I wish many of you had been here to hear that. It was a great lesson this morning on the goodness and the mercies of God saving us and what he's done for us and what he is doing for us and what he will yet do for us. In keeping us safe from hell itself, if we've come into true saving faith with Christ. So this is not talking about justifying grace, but rather it's talking about communion or a practical relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now some people think when you talk about practicality, oh, well, I can take that or leave that. No, you can't. No, you can't. You better be a practical Christian. A practical Christian is a practicing Christian. And that's the only kind of Christian there is in the Bible, is one that practices what the Word of God says. Many can say that they're saved, but they can be deceived also and not really be saved. We got to talking about do not lead us in temptation. We talked about James 1:13 and 14, that God cannot tempt us. We realize that when we see a scripture like that, we can rule that that temptation is not something that's evil that we're being tempted with if temptation comes in our lives by the hand of God. When God tempts us, he tempts us that we might embrace righteousness. And this is what we need to understand. And we went into depth on that last week. Talk a little bit more about a particular scripture that is really misunderstood a lot of times. But I'm just going to read what John MacArthur says here, and then I've got some things in his commentary, a rather lengthy reading, but it's very rich in what he's got to say. Do not lead us into temptation. God does not tempt men, but he will subject them to trials that may expose them to Satan's assaults, as in the case of Job and Peter. This petition reflects the believing one's desire to avoid the dangers of sin altogether. God knows what one needs is before one asks, and he promises that no one will be subjected to testing beyond what can be endured. Beyond what can be endured. We think that that's not so sometimes. When we're in the midst of a trial or a very difficult situation, we wonder, will this ever end? And then we wonder, God, I know what your scripture says there, but I believe that you've put more on me than I can bear. And we have taken our eyes first off the Lord Jesus Christ. We've taken it away from the scriptures and what we've learned about how God uses temptation, or else we wouldn't have those thoughts. So we need to be renewing our minds. You know, the Bible tells us to renew our minds daily. To be in the Word of God, how do we renew our minds? We have to get in the book and stay in the book. We got to read the Word. We got to know what it's explaining. Why don't I understand this scripture over here? Because I haven't read these scriptures here and here that explain that scripture and open it up to us. And so we realize that we need to be in the Word of God. Then we would realize that when He says He won't put any more on us than we can bear, that God cannot lie. We'll know that for sure. And then we'll understand why that burden exists to begin with. And we'll, again, talk about that today. He promises that no one will be subjected to testing beyond what can be endured. He also promises a way of escape, often through endurance. Endurance, another word for endurance, is patience. We laugh about that a lot of times, and somebody's talking to me, and they say there's just been one thing after the other, and I always ask them, I said, have you been praying for patience? No, I won't never pray for patience. I know what that brings. And we laugh about that, but we really should be serious about that, because we need patience to endure the trials. We can't endure the trial without being patient. The Word of God said, be patient and wait upon the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that we sit on the stool and do nothing in our patience and just sit down and wait and say, okay, God, I'm waiting on you to do it. That means in the midst of the trial, we're still making the right choices. We're still reading the Word of God. We're beginning to apply the Word of God. Our reasoning is broadening because we're seeing God's hand more clear as we understand the Word and apply it. And so we realize that we're enduring and we're persevering, which is exactly how God has made us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to persevere to the end. Why are we going to persevere to the end? Brother Lamar told us this morning. Because God said, I'll make sure you're going to arrive safely into my kingdom. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you, that's a loving God. And a lot of people don't understand that part about God. And when they do, they're in a great and difficult bondage. And it gives a reference to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm going to ask you to turn there, and we're going to read beginning in the first verse there so you can get the context, and then I want to read out of MacArthur's commentary. He said, but still the proper attitude for believers is the one expressed in this petition, as he talks and as he refers back to the model of the Lord's Prayer. Paul, when he was talking to Corinth, and again, the church at Corinth was a difficult church. We have two chapters devoted to that, so that means it was two long letters that the Apostle Paul had written to them, other letters that God did not include in the Word of God were written to explain different things, I'm sure. But it seems like that each chapter, and again, Paul didn't write in chapters. This is men inserting where they think it kind of broke up and went to another thing. But chapter after chapter after chapter, he's answering questions to straighten situations out where they're struggling. And I'm going to tell you, they struggled. and we can read that and rejoice because we struggle too. And so there's a lot of things, and it covers a multitude about the Christian life in the book 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired again, remembering by the Holy Spirit, these are Paul's words coming on the page, but they're moved as the Holy Spirit breathed upon Paul. So they're really God speaking to us about these situations. How do we overcome these particular things? And so we'll just jump in at verse 10 and begin reading the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. He's referring back now to the Exodus journey of the Israelites out of Egypt. that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He doesn't allow us to guess what that might be. He tells us implicitly what it was. It was Jesus with them in the midst. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God begins to direct our attention to why they died in the wilderness. And he says they were written that we might not lust. And verse 7, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Aren't you glad you live under grace? You live under the law. It's pretty tough. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. God is admonishing the church at Corinth, but even this morning he's admonishing the Berean Baptist Church and all that are under the hearing of the sound of this particular part of the gospel. It's an admonition. We need to be admonished as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Why is that verse in there? That's a verse of dependency. It's crying out and saying, God doesn't want you to work anything out yourself of your own power, but depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says in another portion, is our life. Jesus Christ is our life. For every believer, that's who he is. Jesus is the life of every believer. Jesus said, if you have a burden, bring it to me. I will bear it. That's part of my responsibility. That's part of my love for you. I don't want you putting your filthy hands up there and thinking you can work it out, because you'll fall when you do that. And that's really what he's saying here in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful how we address these temptations or these things here. Don't be like those that fell in the wilderness, but rather be overcomers. That's what God has made us. We go to Revelations and look at the seven churches there that are talked about. And every time at the ending, he said, let him who overcomes, let him understand that there's a blessing connected to that. And each one, there's a blessing connected to it that describes us as the children of God. Now here's a verse of Scripture that gives us a lot of us difficulty. Verse 13. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That's what we question a lot of times. If we're very honest, we've all questioned that at some point in time in our lives. But will, with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, brethren, that's a promise of God. But the problem is we don't understand that in its fullness a lot of times, or we forget that, or we get distracted from remembering that particular portion, or perhaps we don't understand what that way of escape is, or what it is when he says he's not going to put any more on us than we can bear when we're overburdened, it seems. Why is it that I can read that scripture and yet I can't believe it, because I'm feeling overwhelmed? You know, and so he's teaching us there that it's not by our feelings, it's not the situation, but we live by faith. And again, understanding that whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. So there's no other avenue than this right here. This is the Word of God. This is what we have that defines who we are and how that we live a life that's to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Now, John MacArthur, and I brought his commentary with me today, and if you'll bear with me, my wife had kind of taken it and was thumbing through it, and she moved my bookmark, so I've got to go back. It's a good thing I highlighted it, finally. I'm learning. After 43 years, we learn one another. So let me read here, and he begins to explain what that verse of Scripture means. I'm going to tell you, to me, it's one of the most victorious Scriptures there is in the Bible, and probably one of the most misunderstood, because I guess repeatedly in the ministry I've heard, I know that's what that Scripture says. First, when they say that, they really don't know what that Scripture says. But they know what it means because they've read it, but they really don't know what it means. But I don't understand it because I feel so overwhelmed. I don't feel like this trial will ever be over with. I'm so tired of pushing forward. Just different avenues like that. And I understand that completely. But what's happening is they don't understand the power of God that's been given to them, nor the design of trials and temptations. God has a purpose. And see, and it's our concept of God. If we believe God's a God of chance and that it's just hit and misses, then we're not going to have a victorious life. But the Bible doesn't talk about God in that sense. Every time it talks about God, it talks about Almighty God. It talks about a God of purpose. It talks and indicates, never uses the word sovereign. That's a man-made word that tries to describe who God is and all of His abilities and His attributes. And all those attributes that God possesses are used to give us the peace that passes all understanding. He has designed it in such a way that we can live victorious lives, that we're not designed to be failures. Before, when we were dead in sin, we couldn't do nothing but fail. We might have been successful in the world. We might have been successful in our families and our way of understanding, but we weren't doing it like God would have us to do it. And that's first and foremost His honor and glory. And then, when we come to this about trials and tribulations, we wonder about that because we think when we're saved, everything's going to be hunky-dory. The water all of a sudden just gets smooth like a pond. There's not going to be any more waves. I've got news for you. There'll probably be more waves than ever. And I'll tell you this, when you get through one trial, you know what's waiting on the other side? Another trial. Why is that? Why does God do that? I can simply say it, as again, Lamar used a scripture in Romans today, that He's conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, of His dear Son, as the Bible says. I need to be conformed to the image of Christ. You need to be conformed to the image of Christ. God says that when you're saved, when you're born again, you will be conformed to the image of My dear Son. We're not going to just be saved and live a hellish life and all of a sudden end up in heaven and pop open like a can of biscuits and be completely sanctified. That's a process that begins the day that we come to knowing Jesus Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through God, and by His blood, and because we've been justified by His grace. All these wonderful doctrines mean something. It's not just something, words that we say. It's not just a magic wand that we wave. It's nothing like that. It's true, and it's good for us, first and foremost, because it glorifies God. Secondly, God says that we must grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how are we going to grow any more than go through severe trials in our lives? I'm going to tell you, when God's blessing us beyond measure, we're not growing very much there. We may remember to praise Him and give Him glory for all of that, but I'm going to tell you, when you grow your most is when you're down in the valley, when God sent that trial, that hard trial. And I'm going to tell you this, and we're going to find it out if we read along. He's not going to send it unless you're prepared to bear it. He brings you to that place. And whether we realize it or not, we've been enabled to bear what we're fixing to go through. But we find that out only when we go through the trial. We can't know that in advance. And so that's the way God works. So quickly, I'll try to read what I can here and let everybody get to their Father's Day meal. By this time, the Corinthians were no doubt wondering how they could possibly avoid all the pitfalls Paul had described and illustrated. How do we keep from craving evil things as Israel did? These are questions we ask ourselves. How do we keep from falling into idolatry in our hearts? How can we live righteous lives when the society around us is so wicked? How can we avoid trying the Lord? And how can we keep from grumbling? Well, that's a big one, ain't it? How can we keep from grumbling? All of them, they were needing to know. And not just the Corinthians, we need to know that. I need to know that. How do I keep from murmuring and complaining when the Bible strictly tells me, do not murmur and complain? So I know I'm not supposed to be doing that. That's sin. I need to overcome it. Paul's answer is that a Christian should recognize the victory is always available. God has never put you through the test unless He's enabled you by His grace to go through it. We just don't realize it a lot of times. We don't realize that through our studies and our meditations and through scriptural and through praying and through different situations, God is preparing us for a particular thing. And when we get to it, it's for our good, because you know what's going to happen when we go through the trial. Our faith is growing stronger. So God desires that we have a strong faith. The Bible talks about weak faith, you know. You know, the apostles came to Him one time and said, how come we couldn't cast out those demons, Jesus? Well, you had weak faith. Oh, ye of little faith. The Bible says, when Jesus comes again, shall He find faith on earth? The answer is yes, He'll find it, but He's asking, what kind of faith is He going to find? You going to be found strong and standing for righteousness, or are you going to be running like rabbits everywhere, scared to death with little faith? He desires that we have great faith. And there's no reason under God's earth that we shouldn't have great faith, because we serve a great God. And He's equipped us to do that. And so this is what he says. Paul's answer is that a Christian should recognize that victory is always available, because a believer can never get into temptation that he cannot get out of. For one thing, Paul explains, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. That ought to be a comfort to us. We're not going to go through any new trials or tribulations that millions haven't gone through before, even before us. He said the basic meaning of temptation is simply to test or prove, and has no negative connotation or implication. Whether it becomes a proof of righteousness or an inducement to evil depends on our response. If we resist it in God's power, it is a test that proves our faithfulness. If we do not resist, it becomes a solicitation to sin. The Bible uses the term in both ways, and I believe that Paul had both meanings in mind here. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, it is clear that God and Satan participated in the testing. God intended the test to prove His Son's righteousness, but Satan intended it to induce Jesus to misuse His divine powers and to give His allegiance to Satan. That's what Satan's all about. He wants to rob us of glorifying God. Our very purpose. That's what he wants to do. But he didn't do it with Jesus. He didn't do it with Job. Job was tested in much the same way. God allowed Job to be afflicted in order to prove his servant was an upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Satan's purpose was the opposite. To prove that Job was faithful only because of the blessings and prosperity the Lord had given him, and that if those things were taken away, Job would surely curse thee to thy face. Well, he didn't do it. We read the book of Job, and Job was victorious. God's tests are never a solicitation or an allurement to evil. And James strongly corrects those who suggest such a thing. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, and I might say in an evil way. By evil is the key to the difference between the two types of temptation. In the wilderness, God tested Jesus by righteousness, whereas Satan tested him by evil. A temptation becomes an inducement to evil only when a person is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And the rest of that is, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Earlier in his letter, James wrote, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. We talked about that last week in depth. The noun trials and testing are from the same Greek root word as the verb tempted in verses 13 and 14. The context indicates which sense is meant. And listen to this statement. God often brings circumstances into our lives to test us. He didn't say God rarely brings circumstances into our lives to test us. He said he often brings. Why does he do that? Well, we're going to find out. Like Job, we usually do not at the time recognize them as tests. Certainly not from God, but our response to them proves our faithfulness or unfaithfulness. How we react to financial difficulties, school problems, health problems, or business setbacks will always test our faith, our reliance on our Heavenly Father. If we do not turn to Him, however, the same circumstances can make us bitter, resentful, and angry. Rather than thanking God for the test, as James advises, we may even accuse Him. An opportunity to cheat on our income tax or take unfair advantage in a business deal will either prove our righteousness or prove our weakness. The circumstance or the opportunity is only a test, neither good nor evil in itself. Whether it results in good or evil, spiritual growth or spiritual decline depends entirely on what? Our response. How are we responding to this trial? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says that we should ask God not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Evil is better translated, the evil one referring to Satan. In other words, we should pray that God will not allow tests to become temptations in the sense of inducement to evil. The idea is, Lord, stop us before Satan can turn your test into his temptation. Boy, I thought that was wonderfully written there. Lord, stop us before Satan can turn your test into his temptation. Common to man is one word in Greek and simply means that which is human, characteristic, or belonging to mankind. In other words, Paul says there is no such thing as a superhuman or supernatural temptation. Temptations are human experiences. The term also carries the idea of usual or typical as indicted by common. Temptations are never unique experiences to us. It may seem like it, but others have already experienced it. We can never have a temptation that has not been experienced by millions of other people. Circumstances differ, but basic temptations do not. Even the Son of God was tempted in all things as we are. There's encouragement. And because of that, he is able to overcome or he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. God stands ready, or Jesus Christ, as our intercessor, stands ready to intercede for us and come to our aid during our trials. And so we have someone that no one can come close to, who is all powerful and can do exactly what he says, always standing, waiting, and ready to aid us during our temptation. And because temptation are common to us all, we are able to confess our sins to one another, says James, and to bear one another's burdens, according to Galatians 6. We are all in the same boat. That's why communion and fellowship is so important, isn't it? One of us can go through one thing, and then we begin talking to somebody else. Perhaps they're going through it or know someone that's going through it. And we're able to relay to them the goodness and the mercies of God. Let me tell you how I saw the hand of God in all this. I didn't see it at first, but as I remembered the scriptures, as I remembered this trial is for my good and for God's honor and glory, that I was being shaped and sanctified, I then began to see it through the eyes I was supposed to, the eye of faith. And I saw the hand of God just working this thing out, like in a way that I would never in a million years be able to come up with. Never in a million years. That's the kind of God we serve. Not only are temptations common to men, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. And there's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Oh, we have a hard time with that one. No believer can claim that he was overwhelmed by temptation, or that the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do one blessed thing. He cannot do it. I don't care what Flip Wilson said when he said the devil made me do it. Boy, a lot of people jumped on that wagon. And you know, as funny as that might have seemed then, it planted seed, didn't it? And a lot of people believe that Satan's as powerful as God. Well, I want you to know this morning that Satan is God's devil, and he's on the chain. Right. He can't do just so much, and that's it. Right. And he can't do a thing to us unless we allow him in. When we're not living by faith, then we might step into, well, we're not might, we will step into one of his traps that he so carefully set. But he's God's devil. God created him. Now, y'all got an answer for that one. Come tell me after this. We'll get a big crowd here next week. That's one of those things that remains a great mystery, but we know God's the greater. We've seen it. He's given in his word that we understand there's a far greater difference than the created one and the creator. Not only are temptations common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. No believer can claim that he was overwhelmed by temptation or that the devil made me do it. No one, not even Satan, can make us sin. He cannot even make an unbeliever sin. No temptation is inherently stronger than our spiritual resources. People sin because they willingly sin. We get in a mess because we got there because we weren't living by faith. That's why we got there. So repentance is the first order of business. Recalling the Word of God is the next order of business. Praying for the power of God. Asking again, as we're to do daily, being filled with the Spirit to enable us to understand what's going on through the trial. Because I got news for you. God, you can pray all you want to. God, just take me out of this trial. God's not going to just reach down and take you out of that trial. Only way you're going to get out of that trial, one way in, one way out. You got to go through it. Through it. Just like those straight gates. You got to go through those straight gates. That's the way trials are. And they're not going away. The Christian, however, has his Heavenly Father's help in resisting temptation. God is faithful. He remains true to his own. Listen to what Job says in 5:19. From six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. That's a promise from God. When our faithfulness is tested, we have God's own faithfulness as our resource We can be absolutely certain that He will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. That is God's response when we pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He will not let us experience any test we are not able to meet. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked them twice whom they came for, who was designated on their arrest order. After they answered for the second time, "Jesus the Nazarene," He said, "If therefore you seek Me, let these go on their way." Talking about the disciples. Why'd that happen? John explains that Jesus prevented the disciples from being arrested with Him in order that the word might be fulfilled which He spoke, "Of those whom Thou hast given Me, I lost not one." The disciples were not yet ready for such a test. They were still babes. And Jesus knew, knowing their hearts, that they weren't ready to go through the persecution and the crucifixion and all that would go with what Jesus was fixing to go through. But listen what happens later. As best we know from church history, most of those 11 disciples died a martyr's death. The other, John, was exiled for life on the Isle of Patmos, and we got the book of Revelation from that. All of them went through persecution, imprisonment, and countless hardships for the sake of the gospel, but they did not go through those things until they were ready to handle them. God prepared, He equipped, and they were able to be victorious. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. The phrase, "the way," is formed by the definite article and singular noun. In other words, there is the only one way. The way of escape from every temptation, no matter what it is exactly the same. I don't want you to guess about temptation in this way anymore. The way of escape, how you escape temptation, from every temptation, no matter what it is the same. It is through. We must go through the temptation. Whether we have a test by God to prove our righteousness or a test by Satan to induce to sin, there is only one way we can pass the test. We escape temptation, not by getting out of it, but by passing through it. That's how we escape it. God does not take us out. He sees us through by making us able to endure it. When we get to that place in a trial or tribulation where we're thinking, "I don't think I can stand another moment," God gives more grace. And we're able to go through it. God is faithful. See, we have to remember those things. "God, You said You're faithful. I'm at the end of my rope." But what does God say about it? He said He knows what we need before we even ask or think it. So God's been knowing this even before we begin the trial. But He wants us to know that so that our faith will grow, so that our dependency upon Him will grow even more and less to ourselves. That's when we get in trouble, when we depend on ourselves and our thoughts and what we can do, what we can't do. I'm going to tell you what we can do. We can do nothing. The Word of God says, Jesus says, "Without Me you can do nothing." But Paul says, "Through Christ you can do all things." That means you can endure the trial and the tribulation that you're going through, each and every one of them that comes down the pike. They're ordained, they're dipped in the blood of Christ. They're for your good and for God's glory. And those are the things that we need to remember. Not the actual trial that we're going through. God's own Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. It was the Father's will that the Son be there, and Jesus did not leave until all three temptations were over. He met the temptations head on. He escaped the temptations by enduring them in His Father's power. And that's how we also will do it. God provides three ways for us to endure temptation. Now listen to this. Prayer, trust, and focusing on Jesus Christ. Now remember that. You've got to remember that. God provides three ways for us to endure temptation: prayer, trust, and focusing on Jesus Christ. Why focus on Christ? Because He endured all temptation, didn't He? Everything. He was successful. He was victorious. And so that's the way we're going to be victorious, is looking and understanding that He was victorious to the praise, honor, and glory of God. Because we belong to Him, because He bought us and saved us through that sacrifice, through His blood, we too can be victorious. God said we were. He said we were overcomers, not the overcome. I was overcome when I was dead in trespasses and sin. But I'm an overcomer now because I've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So He says, keep watching and praying that you do not come into temptation. Jesus told His disciples, if we do not pray, we can be sure a test will turn into temptation. See, that's why He says you ought to always pray without ceasing. You ought to always pray. So that ought to be our manner of life, is our manner of life is a prayerful attitude. Always praying. Our first defense in a test or a trial is to pray, to turn to our Heavenly Father and put the matter in His hands. I don't know what's coming. It looks rough. I don't know. I see so many tentacles and our imaginations, you know, they run away. And we're supposed to bring our imaginations into captivity. Boy, our imaginations and what if and what ifs can make more monsters than ever appear. But we trust God and we say, God, I'm praying. I see a trial coming. I'm in the midst of a trial. It's in Your hands. That's where it belongs. That's where You said to put it. And by faith, I'm doing that and believing that. And I'm going to rest in that, no matter what happens. Second, we must trust. That goes hand in hand with what I'm saying. When we pray, we must pray believing that the Lord will answer and help us. We also trust that whatever the original origin of the trial, God has allowed it to come for our good, to prove our faithfulness. So it's more for us, in one sense, than it is for God, because God already knows all things. Yet at the same time, He commands us to be obedient. And the only way to be obedient is to go through the trial like God said to go through the trial. God has allowed it to come for our good, to prove our faithfulness. God has a purpose for everything that comes to His children. And when we are tested and tempted, we should gladly endure it in His power for the sake of His glory and our spiritual growth. Thirdly, we should focus on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for consider Him, as Hebrews says, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Christ endured more than we could ever be called on to endure. He understands our trials, and He is able to make us take us through them. In closing, we'll hear what John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, a great book that all of you need to read. If you haven't read it, you need to read it, and you'll read it again and again and again through the years. Wonderful, wonderful book on the Christian life. A classic story that has many biblical principles in it. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful fall asleep in a field belonging to Giant Despair. The giant finds them and takes them into Doubting Castle, where he puts them in a dark and stinking dungeon without food or water. On his wife's advice, the giant first beats them mercifully and then suggests they commit suicide. Wonderful wife. After the giant leaves, the two companions discuss what they should do. Finally, Christian remembers the key in his pocket. That's the key, isn't it? Remembering what God said. Well, listen what this key is. Finally, Christian remembers the key in his pocket. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Sure enough, it opened all the doors in the castle and even the gate Then it says they went on and came to the king's highway once again. Just because we're in Doubting Castle don't mean we have to stay in Doubting Castle. We have a key just as Christian had. It's the promises of God. And when we use that key, that's the promises in His Word, and understanding it and applying it in our lives, when we use that key, we'll find ourselves again on the straight and narrow that leads unto life. And we'll be the better for it. We'll be stronger in our faith and our love of God. That which sometimes was foggy in our understanding has become clearer because God loved us so much that He blessed us with a tremendous trial that we thought would just absolutely destroy us. But lo and behold, we did the things that God said. Even though our feelings were screaming, I'll never make it through there, we said, no, I'm not listening to those feelings. By faith, I believe God has a purpose for me, and He's bringing me through this trial, and we find out more about the God who has loved us with an everlasting love. We understand a little bit more about why He sent His Son to the world to die for our sins. We begin to get a glimmer of heaven and its glory. We look at the world and it begins to fade in its allurement to us. We remind ourselves steadfastly in our minds with renewed minds, I'm not going to fall into that again. And we resolutely go forward, standing, as it says in Ephesians, when we put on the whole armor of God, it says stand. And we're able to fight the wiles of the devil. And in the process, we're able to glorify our God. And in the process, God in His mercy has grown us up just a little bit more. That's why trials come. But they don't come to stay. God's not going to snatch you out of them. But He'll lead you through them if you trust Him. If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you understand the promises of God are for every one of His children. God doesn't have any stepchildren. He doesn't have any that He doesn't think as much of as He does the other. He loves all equally. Because as He looks at them, He sees the blood covering of His precious Son. He says, oh, there's another one of my sons. There's another one of my daughters that I love so much that I sent my Son to die for them. God will equip you. Remember these things when you go through your trials. Because trials you'll go through, surely. Each and every day. Some are greater, some are not so difficult. But they all have a purpose to them. God has got a purpose. I've been purposed of God because I've been saved to fulfill whatever God has called me to do. To get me to the place where I need to be, God's going to allow severe trials and tribulations in my life. So therefore, I must trust Him through them. Read His promises, apply them in my life, and be victorious to His honor and glory. That's what God's called you to do. And God will equip you. Why? Because He's faithful. He'll bring you through it. And so we can praise Him for it. God bless you to understand these things as my prayer for Christ's sake.